Let's pray, and then we want to read Luke 24, verse 36 through 49, and then I want to say some things this morning that I trust will be a help to each of you and will be honoring to God on the subject of the joy of Easter, the joy of Easter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and for all that you have accomplished on our behalf. We are who we are by the grace of God. We are your children by the work of Christ on the cross. And we have been made fit for glory one day by the righteousness that Christ has accomplished for us. We are nothing in and of ourselves, but we are everything in Christ. And we thank you that that's true. And as we have gathered ourselves together as your body here at Lakeview this morning, for the purpose of celebrating, for the purpose of lifting up your name in song, in prayer, in your word, in the preaching of your word, in glorification of your resurrection and your victory over death, hell, and the grave. And we celebrate that today, and our hearts are filled with joy that we are part of God's family. Now we pray that you be with us as we read your word. May you cause it to go forth with power. May a heart that may be here that doesn't know you, may they be revealed the truth by God himself. And may you help us all to glory in who you are. In Christ's name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Luke 24, verse 36, reading through verse 49. And as they, this would be the disciples, thus spoke, Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus, stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Those are the words of the Lord, penned by Luke, preserved for us by the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. This is the account of what happened on Sunday, Resurrection Day. But I want to show you that this account written here in Scripture does not come from those who were absolutely 100% convinced that it would happen. They were indeed informed by Christ himself on numerous occasions that he was going to die and that he was going to be raised. But here, they still have their doubts. The women who had come to the tomb early that morning, that Sunday morning, they did not come to the tomb that day anticipating that they would find a resurrected Jesus. They had come, if you'll remember, to properly anoint the dead body of the crucified Christ. And as they made their way to the tomb that morning, they began wondering among themselves who they would get to roll away the giant stone away from the tomb and let them in to anoint the body. Doesn't sound like to me they were anticipating a resurrection. The 11 apostles, they certainly were not expecting a Sunday resurrection. In verse 11 of the same chapter that we read this morning, we are told that when Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women came to the apostles to inform them that they had found an empty tomb, the apostles dismissed it, as the scripture says, as an idle tale, and the scripture says they believed them not. Those two disciples who were traveling to Emmaus did not believe the report of the women either concerning the resurrection until Jesus himself came and walked beside them and revealed the scripture to them and finally revealed himself to them. And when the disciples are gathered here this evening, and Jesus appears to them visibly and bodily, they initially think him to be a spirit. There is no one anticipating or expecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ that day. No one. So, I say that just so you may place it in your minds that this account is written through very skeptical hands. In fact, I would just remind you that we all at one time were non-believers, and we all were at one time skeptics of a risen Christ. But what we have in the text recorded for us by Luke, what happens this first Easter evening is the account, is the confirmation, is the concrete evidence that there is a risen Christ, and this evidence changes doubt to faith and convinces everyone who will hear of the surety of the resurrection of Christ. So let me walk through the text this morning in a way that I hope I can better explain what I'm trying to get across. Number one, look at the sudden appearance of Christ. Verse 36. And as they thus spake. Again, the they would be the 11 disciples plus at least the two men who had met Jesus on the way to Emmaus. The disciples are gathered with the two who had met the risen Christ on the way to their home to Emmaus. They've made their way back to Jerusalem to find the apostles to tell them. And there is no doubt here that they are discussing the claims of these two witnesses when Jesus Christ himself appears suddenly to them. And Jesus stands in the midst of them. And Jesus not only stands in the midst of them, he speaks to them. Are you with me? He speaks to them and he says, "Peace be unto you." The first word that the risen Savior speaks to his disciples is a word of peace. The Prince of Peace speaking peace. And Jesus shows up here in the gathering of these doubters, in these skeptics, and he shows up with a blessing. It is the announcement that the peace that we can have with God has come through Christ, who has brought to undeserving sinners peace through his death on the cross. And instead of condemning them, instead of correcting them, he speaks good news to them. The good news that we are to share with the world today. It is the good news of there is peace. Sinful, rebellious, hell-deserving man can find peace with God. Those who are under the wrath of God, those who are alienated from God, those who are enemies of God can now be at peace with God, but only through faith in the blood and death of Jesus Christ. So this is the grace of God. It is the grace of God that we continually fail to appreciate, and we even fail to appreciate it on a morning like this, Resurrection Sunday. This is the grace that we fail to appreciate, that although we sin every day in Christ, we have peace with God all of our days. Now, do we agree that they should have recognized Christ? They should have recognized his voice? Because not only did they see him, but they heard him, and they had heard him many times before. Should they not have been rejoicing in him? But they did not. Verse 37. They were terrified. They were affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So, get this. The very bodily presence of a risen Lord and the pronouncement of peace by the Lord fails to convince them or comfort them. They are not rejoicing, they're terrified. And they're frightened, supposing they had seen and heard a ghost. And he said unto them, verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Two questions for these troubled and doubting apostles. Why would you be troubled? And why are these doubtful thoughts arising in your hearts? What is the reason that you are responding this way to the visual and audible revelation of God? Now, can I say something here? It doesn't get more revealing than to see God and to hear God. They had every reason to believe. They had every reason to anticipate the resurrection, but they did not. Even the reports of the women and the two from Emmaus had not convinced them. They still remain skeptical. And is that not the default position of every single human being? The default position of everyone is unbelief. The default reaction of all of us is to doubt. We all, as I said, we all begin as skeptics. Look what Jesus says in verse 39. Behold, look, look, look. This is not just a glance. This is examine carefully with your eyes. See for yourself the holes in my hands, the holes in my feet that were made by what? By the nails that fastened him to the cross. Behold my hands and my feet. See the holes and know that it is me. And then he invites them to touch him. Make sure that your eyes aren't playing tricks on you. Make sure that you're not seeing things that aren't there. Touch me, feel me, and see that he is not a spirit, but he is a living body. Because a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, and they can see and they can feel that he does have flesh and bones. Listen, how are they to know this is indeed Jesus Christ? Because they can see the wounds in his fleshly hands and his feet. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. This is the way that we are to recognize the Lord. It's not by looking at his face, but by looking at his hands and his feet. We are to recognize that this is the Christ. I don't know about you, but I've never seen Christ. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to know Christ because I'm going to see the scars on his hands and feet that signify what he's done for me. His hands and his feet, the hands and the feet of my Savior are forever disfigured, even though his body has been resurrected. The scars on his hands and the scars on his feet will always remain as a permanent reminder that it took the death of Christ on the cross to provide salvation and peace with God for sinful men like us. These scars, they remain to remind us of the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Christ that it took to free us from the bondage of our sins, and they will serve us for all eternity so that we never, ever forget what Christ has accomplished for us. And yet, do you see it? And yet, with all of this physical evidence, all that can be heard, all that can be seen, all that can be felt, they still doubt. They still don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And I'm saying, how can you not believe? You have eyewitness stories of the women at the tomb. You have eyewitness stories from the two on the way to Emmaus. You have Christ himself, what you have seen, what you have heard, what you could feel. And still, they don't believe. Verse 41 tells us, and while they yet believed what? Not. For joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Now, they had come to the place where they were amazed And I feel as if they were thinking, this is too good to be true. This is too good to believe that it is true. They were too amazed. This was too good. They were certainly filled with joy and wonder, but they still had not been fully convinced. They still did not believe this is really Jesus. But at least we have some emotions. We have joy, we have wonder. And then Jesus moves them a step further and asks them if you have anything to eat. Verse 42, 43, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, some fish and honey. And Jesus took it and did eat before them. He ate in front of them. Why? Because spirits don't eat. Say amen. Ghosts that don't exist anyway don't eat. And Jesus takes it and eats it. Spirits don't eat, but Jesus ate. That's proof positive that he is not a spirit. This is proof that the Christ that had indeed been nailed to the cross on Friday, that had bled and died there and had been buried, that Christ is the same Christ that God had raised from the dead. So the sudden appearance of Christ. Secondly, I want to say a few words about the scriptural centrality of Christ. Verse 44. After he eats this fish and honey, which should be further proof for them to believe that this is the Christ, he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So upon all of the physical evidence, now Christ puts scriptural evidence. Jesus says, "I have already shared this truth with you. When I was still with you, I told you that everything written in the law and by the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled." So, Christ says, all of redemptive history is about Christ. He is the subject of it all. He is the source of it all. What does that mean? It means this. If you read your Bible, if you study your Bible, and you interpret whatever you have read or studied, and it does not point you to Jesus Christ, then you are reading it and interpreting it wrong. Every Old Testament passage does not point to Christ in the same way or to the same degree, but every Old Testament passage does point us to Christ in some way and to some degree. The scripture always points us to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what book you are reading or studying. It's all about him. Every time we open the Bible, we must speak of him because the Bible always, in every place, points us to him and reveals him to us. They have the eyewitness account of the women at the tomb. They have the eyewitness experience of the two who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They have the sudden appearance of Jesus Christ in their midst. They heard him. They saw him. They touched him. They even saw him eat food. And they wondered if it could be true. They rejoiced that it might be true. And then they have the scripture. And they still don't believe. They still do not believe this is really the bodily resurrected Christ. Number three, the sudden appearance of Christ, the scriptural centrality of Christ, and finally we see the sovereign work of Christ, the sovereign work of Christ. Now this is what I'm going to argue this morning. Physical evidence, whatever it may be, is not enough to cause anyone to believe. The scriptures themselves are not enough to cause anyone to believe. Although they are clear evidences of the resurrected Christ. Say amen. And you and I see it. It is as glaring as it can be. How can they be so dumb not to see it? And this is my argument. The fact that you do believe, the fact that you do believe in the crucified Messiah, the fact that you do believe that Christ on the cross took your sins and took your wrath, the fact that you do believe that in Christ you have peace with God, the fact that you do believe that 3 days later that Christ was resurrected from the dead, the fact that you do believe that he is alive forevermore, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and there he intercedes for his people, the fact that you do believe he's coming back again, that is the absolute evidence that you are a believer and that he is resurrected. Look what it says. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Amen. I would argue that not only did they not believe, but they could not believe. Because belief or faith, whatever you want to call it, is the gift of God. And it is solely the work of God. What they could not comprehend, what they could not understand, what they could not fully believe through general revelation, through general evidence, they now can comprehend, they now can understand, and they now do believe because of divine revelation. And the revelation of Scripture requires a divine revelation. Because we are incapable of ever receiving the true identity of Christ, even though God has plainly put it into his word. I want you to understand this. Are you listening? Even if Jesus Christ himself appeared right in front of us today, we would not recognize him if he did not open our understanding to see him. There is more required here than just physical sight. There's more required here than just physical hearing. There's more required here than just physical feeling. There must be a spiritual, divine work done by God. And this is a gracious gift. You do not realize how gifted we are to believe. It is a gracious act of God in which we play no part. This divine revelation is a gift of God given to these disciples. This is what God has done for them. This is what God has done for you. He died for you. He was raised for you. And He divinely, as a risen Lord, opens our understanding to His word. And you must have Him do it all. He has to do it all. There must be the revelation of Christ in the Scriptures, and then there must be the illumination of the Scriptures to our hearts by the Holy Spirit that will result in our reception and belief in the resurrected Christ. Amen. And what Jesus did for them, the Holy Spirit does for every believer. It is through the same gospel and the same illumination of the gospel by the Holy Spirit that we are ever able to understand and believe in the resurrected Christ. But the fact that you believe, the fact that we believe, how many believe? Raise up your hand. How many believe in a resurrected Christ? It is those hands that prove He is raised from the dead. Verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So what is the scriptural truth that they are brought by the power of God to understand? It is this. Christ on the cross, in His death, has secured the forgiveness of our sins, and the resurrection 3 days later assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. He has secured it on the cross, and He has ushered it in the empty tomb. Somebody help me. The resurrection of Christ on the third day is our assurance that the sacrifice made on the cross for our sins in our place was sufficient, was satisfying God's holiness, justice, and wrath. And what are we doing here today? Well, Easter is the announcement of that. Easter is the announcement of this gracious, divine achievement for those who are undeserving. Oh, we are deserving. Those who are deserving only to be divinely punished because of our sins. That's what we deserve. Easter announces the forgiveness of sins, each and every sin, sin in its entirety, for all of those who will trust in the risen Christ, in His sacrifice for their sins and repent from their sins. Easter addresses our greatest need, which is to be forgiven by God for the sins that we have committed against God that have offended Him. That's our greatest need. And this forgiveness is secured by the death of Christ on the cross, and this forgiveness is assured by the resurrection from the dead. For in the resurrection, His sacrifice for our sins has been accepted by God the Father, and thus we are not only pardoned, but we are declared not guilty. The fact that you believe this is the assurance of forgiveness of sins. So, what a joyous day it is. Do you not feel the joy of this day? It is Resurrection Sunday. It is joyous because we, as God's people, have been enabled by the divine work of God to be able to see that we are forgiven, to be able to understand what we have in the death of Christ, to be able to grasp the forgiveness that is secured for us in the fact that we serve a resurrected Christ. And we have come this morning as witnesses of this truth to proclaim to one another, to celebrate with each other this truth of our forgiveness. Yeah. This is Sunday. Nobody needs a Sunday like those who were there on Friday. Resurrection Sunday. That's what this is. This is Sunday. And forgiveness is sure and assured. And all of those who are forgiven by Christ say, Amen. Let's pray.